Now, I wonder what kind of phone call would get you up in the early hours of the morning. Do you remember a couple of months ago when the Transport Minister for New South Wales was criticised for not answering his phone at a really important time? Well, it was in the middle of the night, but a decision needed to be made about the rail network. Do you remember that? About shutting it down? Now, that seems like a reasonable boundary for the minister to have, doesn't it? Like anyone, politicians need to get some sleep too. But perhaps there are some phone calls that ought to be answered, even in the middle of the night. Perhaps there are some messages that we should answer. If you're a parent here, then no doubt you've heard the voice of someone in the middle of the night calling out for you, which you get out of bed groggily for, perhaps every night. If you're on call for work, this will probably be pretty normal too, to get a call at night. But I wonder, outside of those situations, what would be in the category for you of a message, a phone call, that you would drop everything for, even sleep, to listen to and do something about? Well, the part of the Bible we're looking at today suggests that its words, so Revelation 1, suggests that its words are an urgent and important message that we can't ignore. Now, the message is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and its purpose, verse 1 tells us, is to show God's servants what must soon take place. Here's a message that shows something. It reveals something. Like when you open the wrapping on a gift, you see what the gift is inside. This message is going to unveil, in that way, something about the way things really are now and the way things will be soon. But why should we listen to this message? Perhaps you've come here and maybe you've been dragged along here because of the fun and frivolity we're going to get into after the service. Perhaps you don't really believe in this Jesus. Perhaps you just come along at Easter because you have to. Why should you listen to this message? Why should any of us listen to this message? Well, two reasons. First, because of who it comes from. Who a message comes from determines how important it is. Now, I'm going to talk to the kids for a moment. So kids, heads up from your creations that are looking pretty amazing at the moment. But kids, if I said to you that you need to go home today and clean your room, would you do it? Some would. Oh, wonderful. I would expect that you probably wouldn't, because I don't have the kind of authority to tell you to do that. But if your parents, if your mum or your dad told you that when you got home, you need to clean your room, now that would be something that you should listen to, I reckon, because the message came from your parents. It makes a difference who a message comes from. Now, who does this revelation come from? Well, verses 1 and 2 say that this message comes from God. It comes from God, who gave it to the Lord Jesus, who made it known to his angel, who gave it to his servant John, who wrote it down in this book, the book of Revelation, for God's servants. Now, what a line of communication that is. Now, this message is worth listening to because it goes all the way back to God. This is the Word of God. And who is this God? Well, verse 4 says that God is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And then verse 8, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, there have been some clearer skies recently, haven't there, after many days of rain and clouds. I wonder if you've gone out into the... Oh, and it's darker now. It gets darker earlier too, doesn't it? We've had some chances with our kids to go outside and look at the night sky a bit. I wonder what you think when you see that. When you see the night sky and all its brilliance, you see the little pinpricks of light, the thousands of stars, knowing just how unfathomably massive they are and how far away. Surely that points us to something. about who made all that. For me, it amazes me because I know who made it. I know the Almighty God of the Bible made it. And this passage tells us more about who he is. It tells us that he is the one who alone was not made. That he's the one who powerfully created everything, but he alone was not created. He's the one who is, who was, and who is to come. There is never a time where he wasn't, and there will never be a time where he will not be. He is eternal. He is almighty. He is awesome. And he's the one this message comes from. That's why we ought to listen. But also, another reason we ought to listen is because this message requires a response from us. So have a look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. What's the expectation? When we hear this message, we are to hear it and to keep it. To hear it and to keep it. You know, when we hear the news, perhaps, I don't know what your main source of news is these days, perhaps the TV still, the nightly TV bulletin, when you hear the news at night, or perhaps in the morning when you scroll through your news feed, your social media feed in the morning, the things we see there can make us feel angry or concerned in the moment, can't they? But then we can quickly forget about them, and it doesn't make too much of a difference on our lives most of the time. But here is a message in Revelation that demands a response. That demands a response. Here we see that everyone who hears and keeps the words of this prophecy, this message from God, is blessed. Now, what does blessed mean? It just means happy. But here in Revelation 1, it refers especially to the happiness that comes from receiving God's favor, from being in right relationship with him. So this is an important message from God that will result in blessing for all who hear it and keep it. So this is worth listening to. But what lies at the heart of this message? Well, it's not really a what. In fact, it's not a what. It's a whom. Someone. It is the risen King Jesus. On this Easter day, we rejoice that Jesus is risen. And here in Revelation 1, we find out that Jesus rising from the dead has radical implications for our world. And so we're going to explore a bit of that today by looking at, first, the hope the resurrection brings in verses 4 to 8, and then the glory of the risen King in verses 9 to 20. So the hope the resurrection brings. We see in verses 4 and 5 that this message John is writing down comes from God, comes from the seven spirits as well, which sounds strange, but actually in this message, seven just means fullness or completeness. So the seven spirits here point to the Holy Spirit. This message is from God the Father, from the Holy Spirit, and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He's the one who bore witness to the truth about God and his kingdom, even to his death on a cross, which we remembered on Good Friday, didn't we? And he is faithful. He is the faithful witness. Why do I say is? Wouldn't it be better to say he was the faithful witness? Why do we say is? Because Jesus is no longer dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's raised to life, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, who are the firstborns in the room? The firstborn children? That would be me and a few others. Whoa, not as many as I would think, but there you go. The firstborn is the first child out of their mother's tummy, aren't they? First out of their mother's tummy. And in a similar way, Jesus is the first to rise from the dead to new resurrection life. Now, Jesus did bring a number of people back to life during his ministry, didn't he? But Jesus is the first to rise to new, glorious resurrection life. And he's also the first in terms of rank. He is the first and the foremost. the king over all the kings of the earth, the one who rules from the highest position at God's right hand. But what else does this phrase, the firstborn from the dead, mean? Well, there's another passage in the Bible that really helps us. It's from a book called 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." In other words, Jesus is not only the first to rise from the dead, but he's the first of many to rise from the dead. Jesus' resurrection guarantees the resurrection of others. That's what Jesus' resurrection brings. It brings resurrection life to others. But which others? Well, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is helpful too. It says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ." It's those who belong to the risen Lord Jesus who get to enjoy resurrection life. Those who have verse 5 of Revelation 1 been set free from our sins by his blood. On Good Friday, we remember what Jesus did in dying in our place, paying the penalty for what we deserved for our sin, setting us free from this penalty, from the penalty of judgment, from the penalty of death and hell. Through Jesus' death on the cross, those who trust in Jesus are forgiven of their sin, and in his rising to new life, his resurrection guarantees resurrection life for all who trust in him. Now, in fact, Jesus' resurrection is actually the beginning of the new creation. Because this resurrection life is guaranteed for us for when Jesus returns and makes all things new. But actually, we get a taste of that even now. Because Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of this new creation. Now, there are many moments in history that could be said to have changed the world forever. I wonder what you think would be on that list for you. Maybe the creation of the alphabet, invention of the alphabet, the birth of the Roman Empire could be a big one. What about the world wars of the 1900s? Perhaps even COVID will turn out to be an event that has changed the world forever. Well, the Bible says that Jesus rising from the dead is actually the greatest world-changing event in history, because the resurrection brings in a new era, a new age, and those who belong to Jesus have a taste of that even now. Have a listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." If you're in Christ, if you've trusted in him, then you have a foretaste of this new creation even now. What's the new that has come? What does that look like? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, Revelation 1, verse 6 tells us a little bit about that. It says that we have been made a kingdom and priests. Now, who was the priest? Who was the priest in the Old Testament? The priest was the person who stood between the people and God. Because God is so holy, majestic, and infinitely above us, we need someone to stand between us, because we're sinful, rebellious people and God. That was the priest's role. But if we're in Christ, then we don't need anyone to stand between us anymore. We don't need a minister. We don't need a priest. We get to have intimate access to God through the Lord Jesus. Relationship with the eternal Almighty God. This is the new age that the resurrection brings. This is the blessing that comes to all who hear this message and keep it, receive it, turn to Jesus in faith. And this blessing is going to come to even fuller flower when Jesus returns. And we see in Revelation 1, actually, a picture of Jesus coming back. So let's have a look at verse 7 of Revelation 1. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now that word actually points to a great wailing in agony. When Jesus returns, it is going to be a terrifying moment when every eye sees him and realizes who he truly is, that this is the King, the Lord over heaven and earth. For those who haven't turned to Jesus for forgiveness, this mourning will be a mourning in terror. They're going to mourn in terror. But for others, we will mourn with tears of joy, mourning that we've rebelled against God, that we've rebelled against this King, Jesus, but knowing that we've been forgiven because of his work on the cross and knowing the life he's given us through his resurrection. So do you know what kind of mourning you will do on that day? Do you know where you stand with the risen Christ? Well, John himself actually gets, he comes face to face with the glorious risen Jesus in verses 9 to 20. And the vision he receives of Jesus in his risen glory is a bit like a picture book. Now, what does a picture book do? A picture book reveals the story we're reading through pictures, doesn't it? Now, I'm sure many in this room are like me and reading lots of picture books these days. If you have young kids anyway, or grandkids, every day we're into picture books at home. What do picture books do? They capture our imagination. With these pictures, with the interplay between the pictures and the words, helping us to understand the story and to be caught up in it, to feel it. Well, John's vision is filled with pictures and images that help to reveal Jesus to us, to reveal in vivid colour the truth about who Jesus really is. And so we're going to zoom in on verses 12 to 16 together today and look at John's description of the risen Jesus. So verse 12. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. So Jesus here draws on pictures from the Old Testament to describe the risen Jesus. He says that the same human kingly figure that the prophet Daniel saw back in Daniel 7 is the same figure he's seeing. One like a son of man. That's the phrase Daniel uses back in Daniel 7. But what happened back then in Daniel's vision? This one like a son of man was coming like a cloud, coming on the clouds of heaven. And he was given power and dominion and a kingdom that lasted forever. This is the one John sees, he's saying. The king over an everlasting kingdom. And he's dressed in a robe with a golden sash. He's dressed like a priest, a heavenly high priest. And he's serving among the lampstands. He's serving among God's people as their priest. Now, verse 14. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. So white hair in the Bible actually points to the wisdom that comes with old age. But in Daniel's vision, in Daniel 7, who is it that has this white hair as white as wool? It's God. God has this hair. Here, Jesus has this hair. You see what John is seeing? He's seeing that Jesus is not only a human king, but he is divine. He is God himself made human. And look at his gaze as well. His eyes are like a fiery flame. Nothing will escape his gaze. Verse 15, his feet were like fine bronze as it's fired in a furnace. That is, he's absolutely morally pure. And his voice, like the sound of cascading waters. Who's been to visit a waterfall recently? Yeah, Charlotte. Nice. When you're at a waterfall and you're hearing the roaring sound of the waters drowning out everything else, that's Jesus, like Jesus' voice. That's how Jesus' voice ought to be. The kind of voice that's so important and urgent that should drown out every other voice. In verse 16, He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. Now, down in verse 20, Jesus says the stars represent angels. So Jesus is saying, Jesus holding the seven stars in his right hand, what does that mean? That he's not only the king over all the earth, but the king over the spiritual heavenly realm too. And the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth points to the words of judgment that will be spoken to people who reject him. And his face shining with the like the sun at full strength. And what happens when we try and look at the sun in the heat of the day? We can't do it, can we? We have to turn away, we have to squint because it's so painful to look at the sun. Jesus is so glorious here. It hurts, it's painful to even look at his face. And John, we see, is so overwhelmed by what he's seeing of the risen Jesus, verse 17, that he falls at his feet like a dead man. But friends, listen to these words now that Jesus says next. Have a listen to what happens next, what he does and says next. Verse 17 and 18. Jesus laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Hear these words of Jesus. Hear these cascading waters of Jesus' voice. Listen to them today. There are so many words that you could listen to on this Easter Sunday, on this long weekend. So many words that will come your way today. But the voice of the risen Jesus is the most important voice you could listen to. And his words give us the most important message, the most urgent message that's worth getting up in the middle of the night for. That's worth coming to church on Easter day for. Jesus says to John, "Don't be afraid." Friends, we don't have to be afraid if we have turned in faith to the risen Jesus. Not because he's not terrifying in his glory. He is terrifying in his glory. But because of what this glorious king has done for us, his people. "I am the first and the last," he says. He is God himself. God the Son, who took human form. And he rose from the dead after dying in our place as king over all. And now we see in this passage that he is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has the power to bring you through death to resurrection life. And in fact, his resurrection guarantees it if you would trust in him. But he also has the power to cast you into hell if you continue to reject him. Now, what a great comfort this passage is for all of us who know Jesus as our King, as our risen Savior, because we can know that no matter what comes in this life, and the rest of Revelation shows that this life as a Christian is not easy. Persecution will come. Hardship will come, but we can know no matter what comes that we have a risen King who's Lord even over death, who will bring us safely through death to resurrection life when he returns. But how terrifying is this picture, though, for those who continue to reject the risen King? So my question to you today is, how will you respond to the voice of the Lord Jesus? Will you listen to his voice, and will you turn to trust him, to submit to him as your king, to turn to him for forgiveness and resurrection life? Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, our risen King. Thank you that he has conquered death and he has paid the penalty for us in his death that we deserve to pay so that we might have forgiveness, and he has risen to new life so that we can be guaranteed resurrection life if we would trust in him. Lord, please help us, all of us in this room, to think on the wonder of Jesus risen from the dead and the importance of this. Help us to respond to this risen Lord Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.